I call this the work of missions, and let's go over to the Gospel of John, and we're just going to see one verse here. We're just going to run a couple of references here, and then we're going to take a look at the life of the Apostle Paul. To me, Paul is a cut above, and I'm very thankful for that cut above Christianity. He's a pattern of long suffering, and I don't know of any one Christian that is not suffering some way, somehow, or going through something. And so we're going to take a look at the life of the Apostle Paul in this thing that I call the work of missions. But we're going to start in this prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, this chapter here, I call it the heart of missions. But in this prayer, we find this in chapter 17, Gospel of John, and I'll start in verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. And by the way, that word sent is mentioned in verse 8. It's mentioned in verse 21. It's mentioned in verse 23. It's mentioned in verse 25. That was one of the main subjects in the heart of Jesus Christ. God had one son, and he became a missionary. He was sent. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so here in verse 4, now let's go to back up here to verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished, definite article, the work which thou gavest me to do. Now let's go over to Acts chapter 13. It's Paul, missionary, sent as a traveling evangelist to plant churches, train men. It says in Acts chapter 13, Acts 13 and verse 1. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. All right, let's go over to the next chapter. They get done running that circuit there. And Acts 14, verse 26. 14:26. And thence sailed to Antioch. So they come back, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they had fulfilled. Acts 15, chapter 15, verse 38. 15:38. But Paul thought not good to take with him who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Of course, you got a very, very popular verse in 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul had to have a manifestation of God come to him in Corinth, because even it was a very lustful city, a corrupt city. And we find this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 15:50. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He needed to remind those Corinthians where he started and planted a church in that city. And then, of course, over in Ephesians chapter 4, let's go on over there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12, well, verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So I call this the work of missions. We're going to take a look at Acts. We'll start in Acts chapter 16. We'll go back over there. We're going to take a look at the life of the Apostle Paul and this work that he was in, what he had to deal with. And we can make some practical application in our own personal lives, whether you're sent across the ocean, or you're sent across the street, or you're sent to your telephone to deal with people. And this can apply to just about anybody, but specifically for men that are on a foreign field. You're dealing with a different culture. You're dealing with a different race. You're dealing with different food. And when you are on the foreign field for a considerable amount of time, you may experience what is called culture shock. And I wasn't used to people eating pig tail or pig ears and watching them butcher them all up and pig paws and all kinds of cow tongue. Now, how many of you love fish eggs? Only four people out of how many here? I had one missionary come and visit our house, and he said, I put some butter on a piece of bread, and my wife, Golly, she put some fish eggs on there, the orange ones, and he said, what is that? He put it up to his mouth. I said, fish eggs, and he slowly put it back down on the table. They could even eat raw fish over there, and I had a dead fish looking right at me. Its eyes and everything was right there looking right at me. And they're telling me, kushayite, eat, eat, eat. And when she would go back into the kitchen to get food, I was looking for a dog underneath the table. And lo and behold, there was a dog underneath the table. And that dog had a good dinner that night. And so there are some things, you try to become all things to all people that you might by all means save some. And that is a challenge, especially when you get on the foreign field when you're 35 years old. That was not easy. And it's still a challenge. But I think I hit gold when they say, you're no longer an American, you're a Ukrainian. The only thing I had to change was basically my walk. You know, living on a south suburb up north, you don't walk like a typical Japhetic walk in Russia or Ukraine. They're real straight when they walk. Folks here got that swag maybe to them. That's just, and they could recognize that, and they spot you. And so I had to work on that for a while, too. So anyway, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for this hour, and we just ask and pray that something would be said for eternity's sake and edify your people, and we pray for the salvation of souls, and especially that you, God, would be honored and glorified. We ask and pray, dear Lord, speak to our hearts now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we saw some verses here concerning the work. It's a specific calling that God has called to certain men that are on the foreign field or called to work any field, for that matter, evangelizing, planting churches. Like I said, Paul is our pattern of long-suffering, and after that man had preached the gospel, people getting saved, he was determined to train men, that those men can train others. And now the Lord is testing the mettle of those men that we've trained over there since I'm not there. And they've got to learn how to deal with a very critical situation in their life where many of them are scattered. And I was reminded about Acts chapter 8 where those people were scattered. And they went everywhere preaching the word of God. So the Lord will use a war and a crisis like that to see if you're still going to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a test. And that's a test and a half. Now, I've got a question for you. You have at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, go into all the world and teach all nations, correct? You have in Mark, preach the gospel to every creature. You have in Luke, tarry in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. You have in John, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. You have in Corinthians, reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, and throughout the epistles about, you know, Paul talking about becoming all things to all people that it might win some. So you have that even in the epistles. Why is there so much emphasis on that? Anybody tell me? Just shoot at random. Someone might say, I'll give you a start here. Well, God's going to test us to see if we're going to be obedient. That's a good answer, right? Hello? All right. How about another answer? Shoot. Just go ahead. Don't be afraid. You'll probably get it right, but I just kind of testing the waters here. Someone says, well, I don't want to see anybody go to hell. That's a good answer, right? Okay. And then someone says, well, I want to get as many people to go to heaven with me. That's a good answer, right? But I don't think we've got to the bottom of things yet. Who said that? Bingo. Now let's go over to Isaiah 42. Now I'll get a little bit ahead of myself, but you know there's only one person that likes to brag and wants you to brag on him, and he never gets proud. Now who could that be? That's God Almighty, God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He just says, bring it on. Bring it on, bring it on, and he never gets proud about it. And he is determined with his plan of redemption after Adam had fallen. And then he said, you know, thy seed, he's talking about a seed there, and that seed through her would be eventually Jesus Christ. Now let's go over to Isaiah chapter 42. And 42, and it'll be verse 8. 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Chapter 43, verse 7. 43, verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Okay, verse 25. I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Chapter 48, verse 11. The emphasis on him and his, we can call it a global plan, that only one in the end gets all the glory, all the praise, bar none. 48:11. For mine own sake, even for mine own sake, will I do it, for how should my name be polluted, and I will not give my glory unto another. And so you have this throughout the entire Bible. Now let's go to Habakkuk, if you can get there. And if once you find it, could you either say amen or raise your hand or something? I don't want to lose anybody here. Micah, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now that's, of course, we're talking millennium. But before that, and before the church age, you had God's attempt to fill the world with his glory. You had Adam, he falls. You have Noah, then he fails. And then you have Abraham, and then from Abraham and his seed, the promised seed coming through him, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then after that, you have, you know, they go down to Egypt, and here's Moses. And you have, by the end of the Old Testament, it ends in a curse right there at the end of Malachi chapter 4. And then finally that seed shows up, Jesus Christ. Well, what happened to that? The Jews, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Okay, so they kill him. Of course, great plan of redemption for even Gentiles and you and me to get in. Thank the Lord. The Jews dropped the ball temporarily. They're set aside. And here we get into the program, and God is calling out for his name. But he's still got a global plan. He still wants people to go to the ends of the world. And so it's not just a matter of, well, I want a soul. It's a matter of God getting the glory in the end. So this work of missions, Matthew 28, teach all nations. And so there is no such thing as a non-commissioned officer. It's a commission. There's not. If you're saved, you said amen. You're commissioned to go and talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God gets the glory. Now, if you say, well, praise God and glory to God, and you're not wanting and not willing to want to say something to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ, in actuality, where is the glory? And so this is for all of us. Every one of us. There's no such thing as a non-commissioned officer. He is committed for you and me to give him the glory, whether by life or by death or by even eating. Do you remember that verse? I think a lot of us have kind of forgotten about that verse. Whether we or, that's a tough verse. And so that God is committed to that, to the glory of God. And when I think about men like this guy named Lawrence, or I read some books by Andrew Murray, and they talk about the presence of God, there is no place where God is not. Kitchen, bathroom, bedroom, parking lot, right here, behind a pulpit, in front of a pulpit, on the phone, he's right there. That presence of God, and he wants glory. But we live in these bodies of flesh, and I'm looking forward to the day when we get out of this body of flesh, because in the end, it's all glory. Amen? That's the whole long and short of it all. Glory, 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 glory. But man, I think the Lord wants us to get a little bit of that glory down here that we can understand his presence and his glory. We're short-circuiting. And so God is on a mission, and he's given us a commission. There's no such thing as a non-commissioned officer. You're saved, you're commissioned. No excuses. Now, you might want to give an excuse to a pastor or somebody else, but God's knocking at the door today, and there's a lot of folks just not answering the door. And so this is for everybody. It could be a track ministry. It could be a tape ministry. It could be a video ministry. It could be a telephone ministry. It can be, you know, if you've got the gift of gab, go into all the world and gab. Talk about Jesus. And it's been 40 years, and I still hear the word go. Go and go. I gave a lady a tract at a cashier, and 20 years later, her husband comes up to me and thanks me that I gave her a tract. She got saved. Two times someone called a long distance, said, I couldn't barely understand English. You know, they're calling from, I don't know, Timbuktu. And I said, you got the wrong number. And I said, wait a minute, you got the right number. And about within 20 minutes, I know that I was on my knees in my kitchen floor talking to that person. As far as I know, they were on their knees asking Jesus Christ to save them. And so you can go using a telephone if you're not called to go somewhere. And that's for everybody. And then there's the specific calling concerning this work of missions. We saw Acts 13. Let's go on over there. We're getting a little bit more, you know, a little bit of a narrower road here, where he's specifically calling people like he called Jeremiah. He called Moses. He called Paul. But do you remember the phrase, here am I, Isaiah? He volunteered. And when there's people dying and going to hell and burning, where are the volunteers saying, you know, I'll take a trip over there. I want to help out. I want to go over there because they're dying and going to hell. I remember when I was leaving, when we were living in an apartment at the time, there was a fire on the ninth floor. I couldn't get up there because too much smoke. But boy, the reaction is you want to do something. Okay. Well, what's a fire up on the ninth floor compared to the fire down there in hell? And so when Brian Higgins and I left in 1992, the only people that we knew well enough was Pastor Welder and I think two more churches. We didn't do any deputation. We just knew the door was open, and you'll see, Lord willing, see some slides tomorrow. And boy, it was like we went back in time 90 years, because when we got off the plane at the airport, it was a horse and buggy that got our luggage. Everybody was in suit slacks. And back in the 20s, like in the Depression, they had that cap on, you know. And it's like we looked at each other, where are we at? And it was really something. I mean, it was wide open. And that was one of the reasons. I mean, there was some resistance, some doubt got in there simply because people were saying, well, the Chernobyl accident, you've heard of that, right? And then they say, well, if you learn the language, it's one of the hardest languages in the world. Well, I wasn't much for languages. And then when I heard, when you have to say hello, you have to say, Zdravstvuyte. And I said, my Lord, I'm going to lose my hair from Chernobyl and I won't be able to speak when I get back. I had some barriers to get over, but we got through it. And we'll talk about these challenges here going on a foreign field. And so here's the call. It's specific. They ministered to the Lord. They fasted. It was the Holy Ghost that was dealing with them, and they were sent. And if you're going to get, you need to know the will of God for your life, no matter who you are. Young boy, young girl, elderly person, this is it right here. You have got to let the Word of God speak to you. Lord, speak to me. Because without you speaking to me, I won't know what's going on. And I talked to a man who must have been about 90 years old. I said, what's the key? And he said, I can't run my own life. And for the last 4 years before he died, he was on his knees reading through the Bible, on his knees. When David was having a very difficult time when the Philistines or Amalekites took Ziklag, that's over there in 1 Samuel chapter 30, they had no strength. They wanted to kill David. He's laying down. They had no strength, and they were all night weeping. And they had no strength. But God saw their attitude. And by that time, God said, get up. You're going to recover everything back. He got the strength. And he said, where is the ephod? And it also says David encouraged himself in the Lord. There's divine encouragement. There's encouragement from a brother. And then you have to encourage yourself too in the Lord. You can't sit and be passive and do nothing. God will give you what you need, the courage, because he's encouraging you if you let him work on you. And it doesn't make a difference if whether it's a Caleb. You know, I thought, wow, I'm getting pretty old, 2 sixes. And I run into a guy that's 99. Turn those sixes upside down, you got 99. I said, I got a ways to go. I ran into a guy, he's 85 years old. He's a missionary to Australia. I said, Caleb, 85 years old, and he's walking like this. His wife is 81. He can barely see, and she's driving a Winnebago across America, and they're looking forward to getting back to Australia. I said, wow. And so this calling here where the Holy Ghost is talking to you, and not much is said about the movement of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Ghost today. The Holy Spirit. You know the greatest movement in this world today? It's the movement of the Holy Spirit of God in your life. Because God is trying to accomplish something through his people in a local church to get them out there and move. That's the greatest movement in the world today. It's the movement of the Holy Spirit of God. So here's Paul. He's a missionary commissioned. He contacts his audience. He communicates the gospel. Folks get converted. Believers are congregated. Faith is confirmed. This is all a part of the work of missions. You have to spend time, entiring time with people individually and deal with them to help them to grow. And people say, what's the hardest thing? Working as a missionary. It's a very simple answer. Trying to get people to do what the Lord wants them to do. And in the end, it's the work of the Holy Spirit of God in their life. And then these leaders are consecrated, and the believers are commended, and the relationships are continued. I'm reaping many blessings of men that I know now that are seeing a lot of souls getting saved right now because of the training that they got. We've had the opportunity to train these men how to win people to the Lord, how to give an invitation, how to expound the Bible, how to take a subject and go through the Bible and teach it and preach it. And we've got some preaching machines over there. And we're very thankful for that. And so then these sending churches are convened, Acts chapter 20. So the commission, then the calling is a very specific thing. And then the confirmation in chapter 13 here, and it says, verse 3, 13:3, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." So you get this confirmation, and you need that, because when you're out there and they know you, you're on foreign turf, and everything's different. I mean everything. The language, the culture, the philosophy, the way, the walk, the talk, the attitude, the approach, and all that stuff. You need to have a confirmation from God Almighty and that local church there where you were sent out of. That's vital, your call, that confirmation. And so I knew that the Lord was speaking to me. I'm reading Colossians chapter, well, the book of Colossians. Would you agree that we're in the day of Laodicea? Well, the book of Colossians has the word Laodicea in it five times. And that spoke to me. And I really wanted to know what the Lord wanted me to do. I thought, well, I've, you know, finished Bible school and go back up north or help a pastor or something. I had no idea I'd find myself on former Soviet turf. Now I'm speaking Russian to a bunch of Ukrainians, and there was a couple of semesters where I was teaching them some of the Greek language. I'm thinking, is this real or what? What's going on around here? And so, oh, by the way, we did not mess with any Greek or Hebrew when we translated the King into the Russian tongue. This was our final authority. And we've got something on the table there, translating the King James Bible into a foreign language by a decree of a king for all nations. And we run into the same conflict over there that we have here with over what we have here, over 350 different Bibles. That is confusion. Our country didn't start that way. And here we are, you're a rare bird with this old Bible here that this country owes to this book right here. And so, so to make a long story short, we're finding all these corrupt readings, and Paul said we're not many which corrupt the word of God. Paul was one to preach and teach and evangelize and plant churches, but he does say something about the word of God here. We're not as many which corrupt. And after 8 years, we had nationals saying, we want your Bible in our language. And I got all kinds of correspondence and counsel. And they said, well, you need to get some nationals together that will be with you and on the same page. I said, they're all ready to go. We had a guy from Russia said, we want your Bible in our language. It's from Russia. And so that was a major project. I did some research on William Carey and his work and translation work. And all the hardships that the man went through. And when you have a, how would you like it if I stood up here and was preaching from an NIV? That's basically what they had. And, of course, we used it for 8 years. We just went along. We didn't say much. But we were caught. We were saying, Lord, we've got to make a decision. And finally, these men said, we got to do this. So I said, okay, we're going. So this specific calling here, and then you get the confirmation from the Word of God. And as I said, the Colossians chapter, in the book of Colossians, you got Laodicea. And I saw there Scythian. And I did a little homework. And I knew that the walls had gone down in 91 of communism. And the emblem of Russia is a hammer and a, yeah. And that's from the word Scythian, you get scythe. Or sickle. So that's the way the Lord was dealing with me. And so when you talk about this work of missions, you have to make sure that it's the Lord dealing with you, not an emotion, not some whim, either even also being a daddy or a mama or a teacher or a preacher, a pastor, an evangelist. You've got to have the Lord speaking to you, or else you're out. And so let's go to Acts 16. So we talked about the confirmation. Acts chapter 16. Now look at this interesting turn here in Acts 16, verse 6. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia, these places are all in Turkey, modern-day Turkey, and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. So thank the Lord, they're following the leadership of the Holy Ghost. Little did they know, and of course, studying history and the leadership of the Holy Spirit going east to west. It seems like we've come full circle now, and the news has got there about all this stuff going on in Israel. And you got the northern powers, Russia, Ukraine, and so on and so forth. Germany, Hitler, World War II, these northern powers, we've come full circle. And so Paul is being led by the Holy Spirit of God. They wanted to go north, isn't that something? Now, if they would have gone further north, of course, Bithynia is right under the Black Sea. And if you flank the Black Sea, where do you end up? Right in Ukraine, right there. Now, I don't have time now or this week, but one of the things that I believe that this war is of God is because of the long history of the anti-Semitism in those northern territories. So now here comes the retribution where Orthodox are killing Orthodox. And you have that going on. And if you anybody does a study, just look up Jews leaving Ukraine or Jews leaving Russia, you'll get your answer. Because if we're talking rapture, he's got to get those Jews back to their own land some way, somehow. It was war that got them out of there with Titus in 70 AD, and he's using the sword, war, or famine, or pestilence, like a COVID or something, and those Jews are... He's calling them back. So that means we're getting closer to the rapture. Now, how close that is, I can't tell you. I don't know. So in chapter 16 here of Acts, now you have what is called, I call it compassion, because in verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. Now, do you notice that the Spirit suffered them not in verse 7? He's obedient to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and he's getting light by this vision. Okay, back then they didn't have the full revelation of the Holy Bible from Genesis to Revelation. So then the Lord would show up to them personally. As the angel of the Lord, a vision of, well, now here it's a vision to Paul in the night. There stood a man, you might want to underline that, of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So I call this compassion. So first of all, you got the commission, and then the calling, and the confirmation, and now you've got this compassion. Now, what is that? It's just seeing the need and wanting to help people out. There's no big special thing about it. You see the need. And what do you see here? Well, they went. They crossed cultural barriers. They crossed into another continent. Here he is Asian, and his partners are Asian, and they go into the European continent. And you're crossing cultural barriers. So when you do a little search on this word vision here, these folks like Peter were praying. So I thought about that. And unless you're praying, we talked about the Word of God and the movement of the Holy Ghost, unless you're fellowshipping with the Lord, he's not going to enlighten the eyes of your understanding. This is between you and the Lord. And this thing is the light unto our path, and you have got to stay in this and be led. And he might say no, because he's about to show up some way, somehow in your life. And if you're following the leadership of the Holy Spirit by faith, it's a law. There's the law of sin. There's the law of death. There's the law of life in Christ Jesus. And the fourth dimension is the law of faith. It's your seeing things you don't see. That's called the law of faith over there in Romans 3:27, I believe. And this law is enforced by the lawgiver, God Almighty. He's never going to expect you and me to do something he doesn't do himself. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. So he had faith. And he shows you how to walk. Where he goes this way, and then he might change, and then he goes over there. So the Holy Spirit's leading you and me. And he says, no, and you can't figure out. But if you're obeying, he shows up. And you take that step of faith. It's a law that our God enforces. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. But the other side of that coin is, with faith, he's got to show up. Because he's the enforcer of that law. We got law enforcers in Corpus, right? Do they always enforce the law? Well, we wish they would. Amen. But with God, he's always going to enforce that law. And even if it's a little step of faith, he guarantees you and me he's going to show up some way, somehow. So here's Paul. He crosses cultural barriers. He goes into Europe, and it says here the immediately. So you pray, and we see here he's got that vision. And then you plan and prepare and proceed. And I see that a lot when it comes to missions. And someone like the Apostle Paul, you pray, and God gives you light. Well, that'll be the vision. And then you plan, and you prepare, and you proceed. And Pastor Weller gave me some information about preparing a future husband and a future wife, preparing them to see if really they've got the stuff to be the couple they're supposed to be before God. So you pray, you get the light, we'll call it vision, prayer, vision, plan, prepare, proceed. Let's see if we can repeat that together. Pray, vision, plan, prepare, proceed. And then when you don't know what to do, if you haven't heard from God, just continue what you know to be doing until you hear from the Lord again. Because sometimes it may not be that clear in the Scriptures. You're not sure. Lord, what am I supposed to do? Well, you just keep praying, and the Lord will give you light. And then you plan, and then you prepare, and then you proceed. And I see that right here in this text here, in the life of the Apostle Paul. So this is the work of mission. So now he's got this confidence. They're going to cross to the European continent. And remember, he saw a man in that vision. And he said, come on over and help us. It was specific. He got that vision. He knew it was of the Lord. We just read the commentary on that. That it was from the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. You know, when you know it's of the Lord, like I think it was Brother Anderson talked about confidence. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And I don't know if you've done a study or not in 2 Samuel, where David, he got from the prophet Nathan, right? David wanted to build that temple. And then Nathan comes along and says, no, you're not going to do it. So, and he tells him all this stuff. And it says David sat down, and the Lord dealt with him through Nathan. And then he starts praying according to the very things that he heard from Nathan. And so that's why it says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. It's he's the one that's giving us the petitions that we can repeat in prayer to confirm the will of God in our lives. That's what that verse is about there. It's a beautiful picture there in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So then after you get this confirmation, that doesn't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory. Because once you step out by faith, there's going to always, without doubt, be some kind of opposition. You can bet on it. Because this is a spiritual battle. And that Bible says, and we read it over and over, and even Paul had a problem. Here's a veteran. He said, that what I would, that I do not, that I would not, that I do. He's got his own problems. beside the world and the opposition and the misunderstanding and the language? Oh, my. How many times have I said the wrong word in Russian? And I blew it big time. And that's a lot of fun. When you miscommunicate and you say the wrong word, and boy, it can get you in a lot of trouble. And so starts the confusion. Well, for the lack of time, we'll cut it short here. Well, he didn't see the man. They ran into this lady named Lydia. Look at chapter 16, verse 14. Well, praise God. The woman got saved. Praise God. Boys and girls get saved. Usually on a foreign field, usually you can usually win children a lot easier than you can adults. That's a general thing. But, you know, Paul said, the things that thou hast heard of me, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. I've put quite a bit in my prayer letters. We need men to train. We need men. I need a man to train. And this whole movement with the, you know, ladies standing behind a pulpit and all that, I don't see that in the Bible. And so God has given us some men, and I'm thankful for that, and a number of them. And pastor's seen some there, and I'm thankful for him coming out twice, I think, or three times to Ukraine. And he came the last time when it was getting more and more difficult. Now this war is just breaking people, and we're seeing all kinds of folks getting saved. And so you got this confusion. And then after that, there's this damsel. She's following Paul around. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that same hour. So where's that man? He said, I saw the man in that vision. I know what God wants me to do, but man, things are getting kind of mixed up. And some of Paul's partners could say, Paul, you know, you dragged us from Asia. We're in Europe now. And, you know, we got this Lydia saved, and praise God for the hospitality and this and that. And possibly the church started there. But then we get some young damsel running around, some kook running around. And she's, you know, and you get these unclean spirits and this opposition going on that you're going to find yourself often on your face and on your knees because you have nowhere else to go but down. And so, if that weren't enough, he gets beat up. I mean, one thing after another, and I find myself many times saying, Lord, what's next? Where is it coming from? And you feel at times, feel it, where you're just wiped out. But it's amazing what God can do. I mean, amazing. And God comes through. And as long as you're looking and you take that little baby step and you're turning in the right direction, he'll be right on time and he'll come through as well as two and two is four. I've got here at pastor's house, I'm in my prayer book, and that thing is so precious, I risk bringing it with me, and I've got a list of well over 500 prayers, specific and larger and non-specific, but a lot of things where I've just got answered, and the date. And I look through that every once in a while, and I get encouraged, not because of who I am. God is no respect of persons. He wants to answer our prayers just as much as he wants to answer Paul's prayers. And so you got this confusion. Now they're beat up. He's got black and blue marks all over him. He's thrown in jail. The chips are down. He doesn't have the man yet. So then what does he do? He looks to his guys and say, what do you think we ought to do? Well, he said, why don't we just go ahead and pray? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once, and all of a sudden they feel the ground shaking a little bit. Ground shaking, and boy, they were rocking then. And all of a sudden, here comes that man. Little did they know it would be that man right there. So you get this confusion, and through all the confusion, finally, you get this confidence. I don't know if you remember what happened with Lester Roloff when he was thrown in jail. He had all those young folk around him. And I think they started it out, or he started. He said, "Do you love Jesus?" And he said, "Oh, yes, I love Jesus." "Are you sure you love Jesus?" And he says, "Yes, I sure am love Jesus." And they said, "Tell me why you love Jesus." He said, "This is why I love Jesus." And they all sang together, "Because he first loved me. Oh, how I love Jesus." And he's getting ready to go in jail, and all these bureaucrats are there. They don't know what to do. I mean, you talk about the power of God. And God came through and honored that thing. So I'll end with this. This is the confidence. Let's go over to Philippians chapter 4, because he was in Philippi, Macedonia. Chapter 4, and we'll be done. Now, this is the confidence. Chapter 4, verse 14. "Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now, ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving, as receiving, but ye only." And I can imagine the Apostle Paul saying it was worth it. The beating, the confusion, not knowing where to go. The Holy Spirit said, "Don't go that way. Why do you want us to go this way?" The vision comes. He's got that vision. He's got all that confusion he's got to deal with. And then here comes the fruit. And here comes a church, a local church, and the confidence to just carry on for God Almighty. Okay, thank you very much.